Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Been a big week, hasn't it? School has started. Cabin fever is setting in. And parents, you now understand what it's like to be a teacher. You can't even give them detention and keep them in because they're already in. I feel very, very sorry for you people. I really do. I am so thankful as I think of the week that's gone and I think of just what's happening over this time at the moment. At Oxley, Dr. Peck and his staff, and I mean all staff, they didn't have a holiday this break. They worked incredibly hard. They put in big time over the holidays to have everything ready for the start of school. From all the ICT solutions that we've had to put in place, the planning, the working out how to get work to students, I could keep on going about all the things that have happened through Oxley College in the last couple of weeks. But a real big thank you to all, and to not only the teachers at Oxley College, but the teachers that teach elsewhere. I just take my hat off to you. I thank you for what you're doing, and I really mean that. We should be giving our teachers thanks. And then parents, you are doing an amazing job being teachers. I rang one lady during the week, and I said, "How's it going?" And she said, "I've just had a meltdown. The kids have told me that I need to start the day again." And so the kids told her what she needed to do. Because you're doing so good, parents, you can have this afternoon off, all right? Then down at Oxley Kids, Kim and her staff are up and running. And again, we might be small in number, but the work is still getting done and they're doing a great job. LMC, of course, you can see a little bit at here, but you don't know how much is happening behind the scenes. Staff are continuing to make sure everyone's supported, contacted, encouraged. Keep looking out for each other, church. Make certain, as Hebrews says, encourage one another while it's still called today. If somebody is put onto your mind, then think about it as being the Holy Spirit prompting you. Give them a call. Just say, "Hey, you're on my mind. If I can help you, what is it that you need? Is there anything that we can pray for you for?" Another exciting thing that happened during the week is the tenders have now come in for the new junior school. And they look fantastic. In fact, they're more than fantastic. We are incredibly excited about them. I'm meeting with the architects this week, and hopefully within a week or so we will sign a contract. And before kids come back, I think we'll see some stuff happening on the ground. So a big shout out to all of you. You're doing a fantastic job. Now this morning, I want to talk to you about shining God's light in darkness. You know, a number of weeks ago when all of this thing started to happen, I started to see people panic. I started to see people become worried about their circumstances and their situations. The unknown sets in. And as soon as we're out of order, as soon as unknowns take place, then things happen. Now, I know, and I've said this before, that God is our provider before and He's our provider now. But that doesn't mean that circumstances and situations don't change. That doesn't mean that we haven't got issues in our life. And as I thought about that, and as I started to think about, you know, different circumstances and different people that I knew had lost their job, or their hours were put down, or they didn't know whether they would have a job again, God put this thought into my mind: how are we going to shine God's light in this situation? How are we going to put God's light into this situation? And so this morning, I want to talk about that. Pastor Hal always visioned that LMC was a place that ministered inwardly and outwardly. And not only did he talk a lot to me about the body of Christ and his love for the body of Christ, but there was no doubt that we knew as a church that God has showered His blessing upon us in multiple ways, both in facilities, in so many, many, many ways. And Pastor Hal always said that it is our job to make certain that we not only use those blessings for internal purposes, but we use them for external purposes, whether it be other churches, whether it be other organizations, whether it be individuals. And there's been many over the years that we have blessed as a church because of the blessing that God has put upon us. And I am pleased to say that as the Church on the Hill, together with all the ministry arms that we have across our property, Pastor Hal's vision hasn't changed. Pastor Andy's heart, our heart, the elders' heart, is still to see how we can be a blessing to our community both on the property and off the property. In the times that we're living, LMC and churches like ours have the ability to shine God's light by being of assistance to those in our neighbourhood, in our workplace, and our church family. In fact, it is in times like these that churches can come into their own. Oftentimes, as churches, we take a bad rap because we stand for values that maybe the world doesn't hold. But it's in times like these that we can show what it is to be the hands and the feet of the gospel by doing what Jesus came to do, by demonstrating his heart of compassion, by showing how much we love them. Luke 4:18, and I promise you, you're going to get a lot of scripture today because there's just so much in God's word about this subject. In Luke 4:18, it says of Jesus, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." You know, I'm going to talk a little bit about the year of Jubilee in a minute, and when Jesus says here that he's come to set the captives free, that's all captives. Everybody that is captive to something, he's come to set them free. It's the year of the Lord. It's the time of the Lord. It's the Jubilee year of the Lord. And that's what God wants us to do in this time right now. He wants us to set captives free. He wants us to minister his love into those that are poor, both physically and spiritually. Those that are bound, those that are needing something in their lives. And so this morning, we are preaching. I am preaching to you in the basis of God wants to set you at liberty. And if you're feeling bound, if you're feeling tight, if you're feeling under pressure because of your circumstances and situations, hopefully today you'll allow God's love to minister into you. So how do we shine God's light so that those that are captive, both physically and spiritually, are set free? So that they are enjoying my favourite scripture, that Jesus came, that we might have life and have it to the full. How are they enjoying life to the full? My sermon this morning, and I don't apologise for it, even though I might be a little bit pointed in what I'm going to say, will focus on God's word and what it says to two types of people. Two types of people described in the Bible as the rich and the poor, or, for me, the haves and the have-nots. Those that have had a change in their circumstances and are doing it tough right now. Now, you know, when I talk about the poor, I'm not having a go at anybody. More often than not, and you'll see it through Scripture, that people are poor not because of something they've done wrong. They're poor because their circumstances have changed. Prior to the virus, you might have been well off. Prior to the virus, you might have had an incredible self-funded superannuation plan for your retirement. Yet all of a sudden, 100 grand, 200 grand was wiped off that thing. And now all of a sudden, you're not earning as much as you were. Now all of a sudden, your security is not probably there. You're not poor because you did something wrong. You're poor because of a circumstance or a situation. So, you know, when I talk about the poor, don't put up your shackles. Don't put up all of your defences because God's word says a lot to those that are poor as much as it says a lot to those that are rich. And so let's look firstly at the have-nots, the poor. The truth is, as I just said, the Bible is all about supporting you. So as you know from me, what does the Bible say on this subject? Believe it or not, God's word says an amazing amount to both groups. In fact, there are over 400 references that have the word poor in it or the word poverty in it. And I believe I read most of them over the last 2 or 3 weeks. The first thing that we must understand is that poverty is not something God wished or designed. Yet, like the entrance of sin, which he didn't wish or design, it entered into the world. Poverty happened. And again, I want you to clearly hear that. God's heart is not that we would see or have poverty. Deuteronomy 15:4 says, "But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance possessed." There will be no poor among you. Yet, 7 verses later, and it will look like a contradiction, but it's not. It says, "There will never cease to be poor in the land." Why? Because God knows what human heart is like. God knows what circumstances are like. God knows what's going to happen all the way through. Human nature, being what it is, leads to bad choices, leads to situations happening, which finally outworks in consequences that ultimately, in this case, lead to people being poor. God's heart of compassion and mercy towards the poor can be clearly seen throughout the Old and the New Testament. He wants to provide for the poor. He wants to ultimately restore what the Bible says the canker worm has eaten. After spending 40 years wandering the wilderness, the children of Israel finally crossed over to Jordan into the promised land to claim their inheritance. The Bible says it was a land flowing with milk and honey. The promised land was divided equally with every family group. Now, equally is important. Equally with every family group getting their own plot of land. This land was not only their inheritance, it was their source of income. Everyone was equal. No rich, no poor, all the same. All got land. All had an income. And all were to live life to the full forever and ever and ever. The promised land was not just a place. It was where God intended his people to thrive. The promised land. A land of plenty. A land of peace. A land of freedom. Yet, inevitably, as I've already said, God knew that that vision that he had for his people would be degraded over time. Circumstances happen. Things happen. Viruses happen. In fact, as you look through the Bible and you start to look at why people were poor, what happened in people's situations, you start to see that a husband dies and leaves a widow with children. And all of a sudden, that land that was being cultivated, that land that was producing an income, she could not work anymore. And so the only thing that she could do was sell the land to the neighbor, get some money, and that money would provide for her. Of course, we know that there were droughts and there were famines. We know that the Bible talks about plagues and viruses. And then, of course, there's corruption, human nature. Of course, there's mismanagement. You might have been a gambler. And then there's laziness. Life's going well. I don't need to do anything. And then one day there's no crop. And of course, the Bible talks about people thieving, people stealing. And so poverty entered in. And to cover for situations like this, God in his wisdom set out clear instructions as to how the poor were and are to be treated. Interesting, isn't it? There is no poor. There will be poor. And I've put all of these verses, statutes and ordinances in the Bible so that you would know how to treat the poor. God is an incredible God. His word is an incredible word. Let me give you a couple of scriptures straight away. Leviticus 23, 22. And when I read these scriptures, obviously these are the principles. And how they outwork in today's area or how they outworked back then were all dependent on the circumstances and situations. But this is what God said. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap right to the edge of the field, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Remember, Ruth went to Boaz's field and she went and gathered, and Boaz saw her and saw how fair she was and wanted her. She was poor. Exodus 23:11, but the seventh year you shall let it rest. The seventh year, every 7 years you should let a paddock rest. Let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the fields may eat. You should do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. So, you know, there's a whole lot of scriptures, as I said, and I haven't got time to read them all. But again, God set in motion things to do to help the poor. And that's a practical thing. And as we'll see in a minute, he also set in motion what those that are well off should do. God also set in place a plan to make sure that the future generations had the opportunity to get out of the poverty trap. And even now we talk about the poverty trap. We talk about those that are on welfare getting out of the welfare trap. And God set in motion something that would take place every 50 years called Jubilee, so that the poverty trap, so that generations would not be stuck because of the bad choices of generations before. In Leviticus 25, you read an awful lot about it. The year of jubilation, as it's called, was to be a time of celebration. Its main focus, as I said before, in regard to Jesus, when he talked about the acceptable year of the Lord, it was a year of liberty and justice for all. In Leviticus 25:10, it says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan." In the year of Jubilee, which happened obviously every 50 years, all debts were to be cancelled, all indentured servants, that's servants or slaves that were owned by a master, were to be set free, and any land was to be returned to the family or the family group that originally inherited it or owned it. In fact, for me, Jubilee was like putting a toothpick in the reset button on that device that you want to reset and get it back to the default maker. Get it back to the way it was originally purposed. It was a reset for the economic system. It was an escape for generational poverty. It was a reminder of God's vision of liberty and justice for all. It was intended to provide hope. It was intended to restore social justice in God's land of promise. Believe it or not, it is a revolutionary thought. It would be like us saying today, all the money in all the world around us is to be put back into the pool. Mr. Gates, Mr. Amazon, Mr. Musk, Sheikh whoever, Twiggy Forrester, you put all your money back into the pool and we're going to start again. Now, some of those guys, by the way, have already done that. Twiggy Forrester, Mr. Gates have vowed that 90% of their money will be given away before they die. Incredible, incredible thing. The question we need to ask is, would God's people actually do it? When the first year of Jubilee came, would they actually do it? The answer is no. They didn't. They wouldn't. Selfishness and greed ruled back then as it does today. In fact, as I read through the passages in the Bible, as I looked through all the years of Jubilee, I couldn't find any evidence throughout the Bible that Jubilee, as God intended, was ever put into practice. They enjoyed the feast of Jubilee. I'm not saying the feast didn't happen, but the reset button wasn't pushed. And the result, right through the Bible, you'll see it was predictable. And we can see it right now in our culture. We can see it right now through our world. Every culture, every generation, every city, every country, it's the same everywhere. The poor become poorer and the rich become richer. And that's the way of the world. That's not God's vision. That's not God's purpose. That's the way of the world. So God has said in his word, knowing, of course, what was going to happen, a challenge to the haves. A challenge to those that have enough. If you want to know how Jesus viewed what it is to have a have, if you're trying to work out whether you are a have or a have not, then let me read you a scripture. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live." If you have an abundance, if you are in that situation, well, I haven't lost my job. Things, that, in fact, haven't changed. In fact, apart from working at home, I wouldn't know the difference. Then you are a have, not a have not. And unfortunately, and I mean it unfortunately, so often the haves don't appreciate what they have and don't understand what it is to be a have-not. In fact, I've watched some have-nots become haves, and I think they've forgotten what it was like to be struggling. So all of you haves, now again, this might be a little pointed, so please, I can't see your faces, so it's all right. Rather than me tell you what you should do, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit convicts you today through His Word. I'm going to read a number of have scriptures, and I'm going to ask that you would allow your hearts to be stirred and moved. Now, don't think that I'm trying to rip money out of your pocket. That's between you and God what you do. But I would appreciate you first of all recognizing how privileged you are, and then secondly, having a heart of compassion for those that have need right now. And I'm really talking particularly right now because of the virus, but on the same token, the principle of poverty, the principle of need is right through our land. So let's look at these scriptures, and I'll leave it to the guys on the screen to get them up there as they see fit. Proverbs 14:31. "He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God." Are you showing contempt to God? For God is your provider. Proverbs 19:17. "He who is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." Remember, everything you have because God has given it to you. If you say, "Well, I'm a good businessman," God gave you the gift of being a good businessman. Proverbs 21:13. "If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered." Immediately I read that, the thought of that scripture in the Bible with the rich man and Lazarus, and Lazarus sitting at the gate of the rich man, and the rich man dying, and Lazarus dying, and Lazarus is in the bosom of God, and the rich man is in hell or in torment. And he cries out and he says, "Hey, send somebody back to my brothers so they won't go through what I'm going through." You know, circumstances change. "He who gives to the poor will lack nothing." Oh, sorry. "If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered." Proverbs 22:9. "A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor." There's a scripture that says, "The measure that you give it is the measure you receive it." Pressed down, shaken together, running out all over. In Proverbs 28:27, "He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses." Man, I could open all of these up. The good-hearted understand what it's like to be poor. The hard-hearted haven't the faintest idea. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Remember, you reap what you sow. We are sowing for eternity in many ways. In 1 John 3:16, in the Message Bible, it says this: "This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers, not just be out for ourselves. So if you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love it disappears. And you made it disappear. We'll talk a bit about that in a minute. So, let me finish this morning by making it practical. The first aspect of being practical talks to me about our church family, our natural family. If we have family, whether it be natural or spiritual, that are doing it tough, then we, the natural family, or the spiritual family, should be the first port of call. In 1 Timothy 5:18 it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Or in the King James it says, "an infidel." Obviously, that's talking about meeting the needs of those that are our family. And I believe that as a part of this church, our responsibility is to meet the needs of our church and to make certain our church family are being well looked after. Of course, our natural family is the same. However, and I put a rider in here because we need to understand that we're not subsidizing a lifestyle. If somebody's gambling their money away, then obviously you don't want to keep pouring money down that hole. I have or had a twin brother, and he had a mental illness right from birth, and he was an incredible liar, and he got into a bad habit of gambling. And so my parents, myself, we wanted to support him, we wanted to help him, but we knew that if we gave him money, he would just get rid of it quickly. And so without him knowing, we set up a trust for him. And we made certain that money was in that trust all the time. And every 3 days at 12 o'clock, we transferred $20 out of that trust into his bank account. He got the pension. He was looked after well by the government, but he spent that money quickly. He got into the habit of knowing that that money was coming into his account at 12 o'clock. And he'd be down at the bank teller or at the hole in the wall at 1 minute past 12. Now, I know that that money immediately went down to the pokies. But we supported him and we provided for him for many, 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 many years. And he didn't know where that money was coming from. He just thought that it was the government doing it. We looked after him, but on the same token, we didn't justify his lifestyle. And so when we provide for people, we need to be wise. But on the same token, we should be providing. In Acts 2:44, a scripture that you know very well, a scripture that we've preached on many times, a scripture that I've quoted many times, it says this, "And all the believers lived in wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and they pooled their resources so that each person's need was met." Talks about following a daily discipline of worship in the temple and meals at home. Well, we're doing that right now, aren't we? And then it says this, "And every day their number grew as God added those who were saved." Do you know, as we shine God's light in darkness, and as we minister into the needs of those that we know, God will add to his church daily because people will like what they see. In Acts 11 it says, "And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine, virus. So the disciples determined, everyone according to their ability." Not the person that's only got a mite, but the person that has enough. If God is challenging you right now, send relief to your brothers living in Judea, it says. In Romans 12 it says, "Don't burn out, keep yourself fueled and aflame. Be alert, servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help the needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality." NIV says, "When God's people are in need, be ready to help them." So for those of you who attend LMC, now, for those of you who don't and watching this, then I would encourage you to find a church that you can put into. For those of you that attend LMC, we've set up a needs fund for this purpose. It's probably on your screen right now. It tells you what to do. You go to lmc.org.au, to the give site, and you'll see a little bit about emergency needs there with the account. Just put some money in there and reference it as needs. And then, of course, once we have that money, we need to give it away. We want to give it away. We want to support those that the money has been given to. And so for those that are needy, we need to know that you need help. And part of the whole aspect of poor, Jesus talks about being humble in spirit. We need to be humble enough to say, hey, I could do with a hand, please. And we want to give you a hand. We're not looking down at anybody right now. We just want to make certain that everybody is okay. And for those that have, it's your job to help the have-nots. Right now, help the have-nots. Let us know. I rang somebody. God puts me on my heart during the week. Somebody that I know has had circumstances change in their life. I rang and I said, hey, you've been on my heart. Is there anything we can do to help you? And this person said, look, believe it or not, because of the Job Seeker program and because of the subsidies that are out there, I'm better off than what I have been. And I said, that's brilliant. That is fantastic. And I said, but what happens when all of those things fall away? This lady said to me, well, I don't know. But at the moment, I don't need any help. You see, we might need to help you in 3 months' time, in 4 months' time. If you've got a power bill, if you've got a fuel bill, if you've got rego coming up, if you've got rates coming up, whatever it might be, if we can help you, we want to help you. Let us know. Let us know. And then the other aspect, the second practical side that we can help or you can help in is by allowing the Holy Spirit to quicken to you those in your neighborhood that He wants you to assist. You know, it doesn't have to be money. It can be a phone call. It can be a note in a letterbox. It can be just dropping some cookies off at the door and ringing the bell and running so you don't do that social distancing thing. You know, there's a great ad, and I think it's an ad for bread. I'm not too sure, but it's a great ad. And it's a lady who is walking down the street and she sees an old man fall over and his shopping bag rolls on the ground. She stops and she picks it up. And then later she's in the kitchen doing the dishes and a picture of this old man comes into her mind. And she's making food for her children. And she just makes another sandwich and goes in and knocks on the door and puts it on the table for this man. You know, it's a beautiful picture. It really is a beautiful picture. Let's have a heart of compassion for those in our neighborhood. Obey the promptings. Who knows? People might actually like what they see. And God might use that to add to His church. So as I close, this is our opportunity to proclaim the year of Jubilee. Proclaim the year of Jubilee by shining God's light in darkness. It's a time when we can share with others in need, where we can show them what God's love really looks like in a practical way, as well as praying that we will see, ultimately, them restored to the inheritance and the liberty that Jesus won for them. God bless you all.
So this morning, I would like to read a few verses leading up to Jesus' death about what happened to him and how he might have been feeling. So I'm going to start off in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus had asked his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, to come with him and keep watch with him while he prayed. And so in Matthew 26, verse 38, it says this, "Then Jesus said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Then in verse 42, it says, 'He went away and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again." And then the next part is that Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate is leaving the decision about what happens to Jesus up to the crowd. And it says this in Matthew 27, 22. "What shall then I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." In verse 27, it says, "Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified." And so the next bit is that Jesus is then taken by the Rome, by the soldiers, by the governor's soldiers, and he's mocked and he's beaten. And it says this in verse 28. They stripped him, they put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted a crown of thorns and set it on his head. Verse 30. They spat on him, took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And then we come to the final part, the cross. And Jesus says this, it says this in verse 46. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so from the garden where Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow and his three friends fell asleep on him, at a time when he was feeling the most overwhelmed with what was going to happen, to the crowd that was yelling out to crucify him, to the time that he was beaten and mocked by the soldiers, and at the very end when his last words were to God, "My God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me?" This would have been such a lonely, lonely time for Jesus. And it would have been painful, and it would have been humiliating, and it would have been awful. But the word that I had this morning was that it would have been a really lonely time for Jesus. And he may have been physically surrounded by people in all those instances, but apart from the garden, everyone else was against him. Apart from his disciples in the garden, every other person he was surrounded by was against him. Everything that happened to Jesus, he experienced on his own. He was alone. He was separated from his disciples. He was separated from his friends, and he was separated from his heavenly Father. And I'm very conscious of the fact that right now people are alone, and a lot of people are feeling really lonely at the moment. And I'm not at all comparing this period that we're in as similar in any way to what Jesus went through or how Jesus might have felt. But the reality is that we are in a time of loneliness. And even though we may be surrounded by faces and by voices and by more technology than we've ever had before, there is still a real feeling for a lot of people that they are separated from family and friends and community and are feeling lonely. And so the encouragement that I would like to share around communion this morning is that Jesus knows. Jesus knows how we are feeling. Jesus knows the loneliness that we may be experiencing. And so I want to read from Hebrews 4:15 from the Amplified Bible. As an encouragement for us this morning. And if we've got that on the screens, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and temptations, but one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human in every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin." So whatever we might be finding hard right now, whatever we might be struggling in, and whether that's loneliness or whether that's temptation or whether that's weakness, whatever it is, we need to know that Jesus, who is our friend, who is our Saviour, who is our living hope, who is our sacrifice, who is our spotless lamb, he knows what we're going through. He knows exactly what it's like to be human. The Bible says in every respect, he knows exactly what it's like to be human. He hasn't been through the exact same thing that we might be going through now, but he knows how it feels, and he understands and he sympathizes with wherever we are at right now. And I just think that is such an amazing truth and reminder for us that Jesus is not distant right now. He is not far away. Jesus is with us. He is with you. He is with me in whatever we are experiencing and whatever we are feeling. And because he went to the cross alone, and because he died alone. This is what it means for us. Hebrews verse 16 tells us what it means for our loneliness, for the temptation, and for the struggles that we are having. And so it goes on in verse 16 and it says this, therefore, so because he knows exactly what it's like to be human, therefore let us with privilege, and I just love that word privilege, approach the throne of grace, that is the throne of God's gracious favor, with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find his amazing grace to help in time of need, an appropriate blessing coming at just the right moment. Church, we can either walk toward Jesus or we can walk away from him. We have that choice. Let's not forget it is a privilege. It is a privilege that we have the choice, that we have the option to actually walk towards Jesus in whatever we may be feeling. Let us never take for granted that we can approach the throne of grace without fear, without condemnation. We can approach that throne freely and confidently, and we can find help in our time of need. We can find grace, we can find mercy, we can find companionship, we can find friendship, we can find blessing and favor, we can find his amazing and powerful presence at the exact moment, the Bible says, that we need it, at the right time for our lives. And I just love that we have a high priest who sympathizes with us and who understands what it's like when we're going through a tough time. He understands our loneliness. And so as we take communion this morning, as we take the juice and the bread that represents the lonely and painful death and the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us, let's be thankful and grateful that Jesus knows what it's like. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be human, to be lonely, to be tempted, to be feeling weak. And let's walk towards him. Let's walk towards him, remembering it is a privilege that we get to come to his throne of grace. So let's just take a moment and reflect on that. Take communion and then I'm going to pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for everything that you went through for us. For every single person that is watching at home right now, you went to the cross. You died a lonely death for us so that we could come boldly before your throne of grace to find help in our time of need. And Father, I lift up our church to you this morning. I lift up people who are feeling lonely. I lift up people who are feeling tempted, who are feeling weak, who are struggling in whatever way. And I thank you so much that you understand how we're feeling and that you sympathize with us. And I thank you that more than that, you offer us help. And so, Father, I pray that right now that we would make a choice to walk towards you, to include you in our circumstances. And I just thank you so much that there is blessing, there is favor, there is grace, and there is mercy there. So Jesus, we just turn our eyes towards you and we thank you so much for what you did on the cross that gives us life. Let your blessing be upon us and we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' precious name.